Oh yeah. All the blessings he deserves poured on my unworthy soul. And if you got that, as we were singing, there's a sense in which I don't need to say anything, because that in a sense is what I'm looking at tonight. So we've got two texts, and my title is Better Than Blessed. Is there anything better than the blessing of God? I suppose that's sounds like a no-brainer. Obviously, we'd all say, no, there's nothing better than the blessing of God, but our lives betray us, don't they? Now, if you think of a coach or a manager of a football team, say, he has to make difficult decisions before he even gets on the pitch. You know, who to select for his team. There's Ken, you know, he's a good player, but Ben's a better player. And the coach then says, it's a pity Len's injured, because Len is the best of all. So he has to make decisions. There's somebody who's okay, and there's somebody who's very good, and there's somebody who's the best of all. And, you know, when we come to the oracles of the Old Testament prophets, say, we've got the two extremes. Cursed, which was what we were, what I was trying to look at this morning, and blessed is the far end of that. And I think it was Mrs. Brown who put up Psalm 103 at the beginning of last week, and I was just struck straight away by some of the words. And I resolved there and then I was going to preach on it if I could. Psalm 103. And so here we are. My text is at the beginning of the next psalmist on the screen, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Blessed. And I'm asking all the time you to examine your own heart and ask yourself, is there something in your life that's better than being blessed? Because most of us would say here that we are saved, that we are Christians. Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, which is what? To be cursed. That's what we deserve. The author of both those psalms is David, greatest king Israel ever had by a mile, one of the worst sinners in the Bible as well. Yet, according to the scriptures, a man after God's own heart. A man that Lord God Almighty said, he's the apple of my eye. Well, how's that then? That doesn't make sense, does it? He wasn't a goody two-shoes, was he? He wasn't a nice bloke. How could God say that about him then? He's a man after my own heart. He's the apple of my eye. I think there's only one obvious answer, and that is because David, at his best, knew what sin was. He knew what his sin was, and he knew what his sin meant to God. And so he could say, even though he'd sinned against all sorts of people, against thee only have I sinned. He knew what his sin was. He knew how vile and disgusting it was, and he knew it was against God, and he knew how he was blessed because the Lord took it away. Forgive him. That's it. He knew what real repentance was. He knew what it was to receive forgiveness. To know, in a sense, all my troubles are over. And most of you would say you've received that. But it doesn't show. It doesn't show up, not just us here, but in our land. You know, I've had a bit of a correspondence with a number of people this last week, a couple of emails from people and WhatsApps and things. And basically, it's either people repenting that they've got into a rut, which great that they've seen it, but they were in a rut. And then other people perhaps flagging up that there are people who are in a rut and they've pointed it out and they don't agree that they're in a rut. And yet it's obvious to anybody else around. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, which is cursed. As far as east is from the west. Remember somebody saying to me many years ago now, do you realize there's no east pole, there's no west pole, so this is removing our sins infinite distance. That's great. That's it. Infinite separation. If you confess your guilt, your sin's gone. That's it. That's a great thing tonight. And if God says it's gone, it's gone. You don't need to dredge it up. And if anybody else does, well, they have to deal with God. Because according to the word of God, that fact, your sin is gone, is the ultimate human experience, to be blessed. And I look at you, I'm thinking, Have you any idea what I'm talking about, some of you? Have you been blessed? Are you being blessed? Are you blessed people? Because you know your sin's gone. That tremendous fact, being blessed, should be the most amazing human experience. There shouldn't be anything. In fact, actually, there is nothing better. And yet, I'm going to suggest to you that there are other things that are more thrilling, more exciting to you tonight. For many people, it seems to be forgiven all your sins is okay. It's all right. There was a police program I used to watch years ago with Trevor Eve. He was this grumpy, reminded me of myself, a grumpy police inspector or chief inspector, whatever he was. And once somebody was giving him some, what they thought was really exciting news, and he says, it's all right. It's not great. It's all right. And for many of us, and many of the Christians you know, being forgiven is, it's all right. It's not great. It's just all right. For some reason, you know this about yourself. For some reason, the most amazing experience possible for us is just okay. We're forgiven. There are some things, and you think now, some of you could list straight off. There are some things which for you tonight are better. Oh, you're ashamed now, but I'm pointing it out. But there are some things for you, they're better than being blessed. They are. Imagine E.T. had visited the planet in March, say. And there's a Christian called Bert, and he's watching whales in the Six Nations. And E.T. comes all the way down from wherever E.T. lived and sees thousands of people getting excited about 15 fellas chasing a ball around a grassy pitch in a huge stadium. But he sees this tremendous excitement. But then E.T. decides to follow Bert. Here's Bert, he's really excited. Wales are one of the Six Nations. And he follows Bert home. And he follows Bert for the next 6 or 7 weeks to church and to prayer meeting and so on. And Bert is just like you. Would E.T. conclude that the best thing that's ever happened, the most wonderful experience that Bert's ever had, was being forgiven? He remembers what he was like in the Six Nations in the Principality Stadium. What would E.T. conclude is the greatest experience? If E.T. watched you for the last 6 months, what would E.T. conclude is the greatest experience of your life? It seems to me there's only one reason why blessed is not the best. I can't think of any other reason. If you can, perhaps you can talk to me at some time or afterwards. The one reason seems to me, the only reason why there are things better than blessed, is the reality of sins forgiven is not there. It's absent somehow. I mean, not the theory, but the reality. You know, I keep coming back to Luke chapter 7, the woman of ill repute who comes in and she's all over Jesus like a rash, and she loves him, and she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And the people who are there, particularly Simon the Pharisee, is absolutely appalled. He's disgusted. And Jesus uses the situation to talk about the big debt and the little debt. Remember? And who should be more grateful? They both had their debts cancelled, and Simon the Pharisee has it right. Well, the person with the enormous debt. And Jesus said, you see this woman? She loves me. Do you know why? Her many sins have been forgiven. It seems to me that's the only reason why, if there are things more important than blessed for you in your life, it's because somehow the reality of this huge debt, your debt, the reality that's been taken away forever, fast east and from the west, somehow is absent. The reality is not there. What else could it be? What else other reason could there be? And I can only think of two reasons why that might be so. Number one, actually your sins haven't been forgiven. You're religious and you pray and you come to church and whatever, and there are loads of people, countless religious people, trying their best then to be good evangelicals, good Christians, good Baptists, whatever. trying to measure up, and when they don't measure up, they try harder. But actually, their sins haven't gone. Like the guy I spoke to this week, he's mentioned on Wednesday, you know, his sins haven't gone. That's the problem. He went to somebody, he felt awful, and they said, confess your sins to me, and he did. But apparently he didn't confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sins haven't gone. How many religious people are there? They've never come to the end of their tether. They've never thrown themselves at the feet of Jesus and said, wash me, Savior, or I die. There's nowhere else to go, Lord. You've got to save me. Or I can't. That's it. It's either hell or Jesus. Have you come that far? Have you thrown yourself at the feet of Jesus? Thrown yourself on his mercy? See, that's got to be the first reason why people, the reality of sins forgiven is not there, is actually they haven't been forgiven. And then this, for most of you, is going to be far more relevant. The second reason why the reality of sins forgiven is absent, you just haven't seen how serious your sin is. You just haven't seen what a big deal it is. And when anybody flags up sin, normally Christians saying, oh, not more sin again, this is depressing. You don't feel blessed because your sin is, oh, it is bad and you are ashamed, but it's not that bad, and it's not as bad as somebody else. And so there are better things than being blessed. You feel more excited, more enthusiastic, happier about some other things, because your sin is not that bad. Now, I was really encouraged on Wednesday. I really was encouraged on Wednesday with some of the answers in both groups. And I went home and then I listened to two fellas, Leonard Ravenhill and John Piper, on sin. And they were both spot on. Spot on. They were bang on the money, the biblical view of sin, how serious it was. It was none of this. You know, I remember when I was teaching, some of this psychobabble in education came in where you perhaps weren't to tell anybody that they were naughty or that they were bad. And they were both slamming it, these two fellas, slamming it, saying, we need to sit people down, and we need to sit our kids down and tell them they're sinners, not just that they do a few naughty things, but they're wrong. They're guilty before God because they're wrong. If you being evil, said Jesus. He didn't say, look, I know you've done some very bad things, boys. He said, if you being evil can do some good things, didn't he? But if we don't think that what we are is wrong, if we don't think that we've really slapped the Lord across the face with our sin, if we don't see it as serious, it's not a big deal to be forgiven, is it? And I want to try and get to the root of this, see. It's a shocking situation. It's not just true here. It's true just about everywhere, I guess. And I want to start with Jonathan Edwards. He knew Colossians taught this. Christ Jesus had cancelled the written code against us. Took it away, nailing it to his own cross as if it was his own. As if he'd committed that list of sins. Then Colossians goes on, one of my favorite verses in the whole of the New Testament. He forgave us all our sins. All our sins. Jonathan Edwards knew that. And I mean knew it. Didn't just say, oh yeah, I believe that. No, he knew it. And that's why he was mightily used in revival. He understood what sin was. And when he could preach sinners in the hands of an angry God, if you ever read it, it's absolutely terrifying. Terrifying. He wouldn't get away. He would probably be arrested today. But he knew what sin was. And he preached it. He had people trembling and grabbing hold of the pews. They were terrified of being swished into hell because he knew what sin was. He had a gem of a wife, Sarah. As somebody said to him when he was unmarried, there's a girl in New Haven who knows the delights of God. And he went to fetch her. Let me try and punch it home now. It's a true story where I've changed the names and some of the details. Bert, again, it's Bert, right? He's saved. He's a lovely Christian guy. He's in church. And we're singing. He loves to sing out. With every breath, they want to sing creation. So he wants to sing God's praises. But Bert is the worst singer in the world. He sings loudly, and he's always out of tune. And it's hard work to be anywhere near him when he's singing. But he loves to sing. Now, is Bert's awful voice a sin? It's not. It's a consequence of the fall, right? But it's not a sin. But could Bert singing out loud, way out of tune, be a sin? Well, somebody thinks it is, because somebody goes up to Bert in the congregation and says, "Can I have a chat with you? You sing so badly and so loudly, you're ruining the corporate worship in the fellowship." Now, Bert could have responded in dozens of ways, couldn't he? He could have said, "That's your opinion. I got a very good voice, thank you." Or he could have said, "Well, that's your problem. I love to sing God's praises." But Bert knows all his sins are forgiven, especially the self, the ego that drives all the sins that we mentioned this morning. And Bert has come to realize it's not about him at all. He is to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. And so he decides he's never going to sing out loud again. He'll make melody in his heart, and when he's on his own, he'll belt it out. Now, does that sound petty? See, Jonathan Edwards called his heart, after conversion, a cesspit of iniquity. Ever seen a cesspit? I think I've seen two. It's the most disgusting thing. Some years ago, a guy drowned, he fell in on a farm, fell in. Can you imagine it? Thing is, if my heart is a cesspit of iniquity, and I think Jonathan Edwards is right, Jesus didn't fall in, did he? He chose to wade in and to open wide his mouth and take it all, didn't he? Didn't he? For me. He takes my sin upon himself. Now, Jonathan Edwards always saw his sin. Always saw. He just saw it. And some of you haven't seen it, because if you had seen it and you realized then in Psalm 103 that it's gone, oh boy, you'd be different. You would be so different. Your sins have gone. Now, number two tip from Jonathan Edwards, and this is particularly pertinent for some of you. I'm looking around, see who's here. Yeah. This is a big mistake. Jonathan Edwards said, when we hear God loves us, we make that huge leap. And it's a bad leap. It's an incorrect leap. It's an illogical leap. We assume because he loves us that he must like something about us. Because in the world, we like somebody and we may end up loving them as we get to know them better. But we assume because he loves us, God loves us, he must like us a bit then. There must be something about me, which is why people do sometimes pray, "Oh Lord, I don't know what you saw in me," thinking, well, there must be something. Well, there's a lot of filth, but there must be some little gem there. There was nothing likable about you. There is nothing likable about you except Jesus Christ. You were an absolute disgrace, but he loved you before the dawn of time. And there was nothing in you worth loving. And some of you haven't got that. You're scared to say, "Oh, I'm going to be depressed if I look at my sin." You need to come there, because then you realize he loved you despite what you are, and it's called grace. Undeserved. And only when you see that, what you are, will grace amaze you. That's it. That's why hardly anybody's amazed at grace, are they? See, the Bible has lots to teach about how we relate to each other and to the world and sex and lying and swearing and how we spend our money and our time, all that. But it all comes out of this. Everything comes out of seeing my sin and knowing what Jesus did on the cross. Everything. When I was asking those men last week, whenever it was now, you know, what's the pros and cons of preaching the gospel every week? They all said, or just about all of them said, well, if you preach it every week, it can be boring. I think, ah, there's a reason for that. Maybe bad preaching. I've done it myself. I know. But far more likely, it's bad preaching, but something wrong with the person hearing. They are not getting it. In 1904, you only had to say Calvary, Calvaria. The Christians would weep. They knew what their sin was. And they were overwhelmed that it had gone. This is your biggest problem. Grace doesn't amaze, because sin is not so serious. Your guilt is not that bad. And therefore forgiveness, it is good, it's nice, but it's not the best thing in the world. It's not, and I can't do it for you, you see. I remember, oh, about 15 years ago, maybe two Mormons knocking at the door. And, you know, I got into conversation with them, and I tried to get on to the gospel. And then they both said to me, of course, everyone who hasn't heard the gospel after dying will have a second attempt, a second chance. I said, well, where do you get that from? That's not in the Bible. Well, they couldn't get it from anywhere. So they just said, well, but surely God owes everybody an opportunity. Well, where do you get that from? Where do you get that from? That God owes people an opportunity, a second chance? The only way you'd say that is if you haven't got a biblical view of sin. Yes, God owes me. Hell. He owes me condemnation. He owes me justice. He owes me judgment. He does not owe me a second chance. He doesn't owe me a first chance. He doesn't owe me anything other than pure hot justice. And yet, though I was an object of his wrath, God, because of his great mercy, sent his one and only Son and said, if you have the Son, you have life, you're free indeed. That's what he said. Do you see that, though? Do you see what you are? See, this is not a depressing message. If you see a sin and you know it's forgiven, this is the most positive thing in the world. Now you're sitting there saying, yeah, we know this, but you don't know it. Because blessed is not such a big deal. I see you, man. All this negativity, people say when you mention sin, negative vibes. Let's just cheer up. And we could cheer up tonight. You could just cheer up. And there are churches, they enjoy church. People enjoy each other's company. And everything's light and fluffy. And they come and they have lovely friends there. And they look forward to Sunday. And they have fun. And you can have that. But if you want joy, which is not another degree of fun, it's something entirely different. If you want joy, you've got to see your sin, and you've got to come there and see how filthy it is, what it did to Jesus, and you've got to know it's gone. That's where joy comes from. It's not just cheering up in church. Anybody can do that. See, joy is way past fun. It's not just another level. It's a totally different ball game. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? See, in Romans 8, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So sin is a kind of law, a principle. Not just bad things I might do. Not just a few naughty things. It's a principle here. Do you get that? Because in the previous chapter, Romans 7, you find one of the most revealing truths of all about the sinister nature of this sin. Sin seizing the opportunity. Sin seizing the opportunity, yeah. Sin seizing the opportunity produced in me every kind of sin. So sin produces sins. And my hunch is that for some of you, you've seen sins. And now and again, you're sorry for your sin. But you haven't seen, there's a root cause here. And that root cause will keep you out of heaven. Again, listen to Jonathan Edwards on the argument between have we got free will or whatever. We all choose freely, but we always choose in accordance with our greatest inclination, and our greatest inclination there's never the true and living God. We're free. We choose freely. But because of what we are is wrong, I will always choose what's wrong. Those times we let ourselves down. You know those times? We're angry with ourselves. We're disappointed. We thought we were a bit better than that, didn't we? We say things like, sorry, I don't know what came over me. Sorry, I'm tired. Sorry, I'm stressed. Sorry, I'm whatever. We've all done it. Sorry, I don't normally react like that. We've all done it. But actually, that is me. That's me. Everything else is candy floss, camouflage. That's me. I thought I was a bit better than that. And the Lord Jesus says to me, haven't you read what I wrote by my spirit? He cancelled, in Colossians again, cancelled the written code that was against me. Just think of the old computer printout with paper. Imagine, you know, it's not your phone bill or the gas bill or whatever. It's itemized, every sin. Can you imagine? It's just churning out. He cancelled the written code that was against us. All I've thought, all I've ever said, all I've done, all that I am, just churned out, printed out. He cancelled the written code that was against us. And then nailed it to his own cross. Can you picture it? That's why hell is not preached much today. People don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about a computer printer itemizing every sin. There was a lady, Jessie Penn Lewis, wonderfully used in 1904 revival. One day, she had a dream. And in the dream, I mean, she was mightily used, her and Evan Roberts and Seth Joshua. And the Lord said to her, she said to the Lord in the dream, Lord, what's that pile of dirty clothes in my kitchen? And the Lord said to her, Jessie, that's your Christian service for me. Can you see that if the Lord takes all that away and nails it to his own cross and takes the blame for every sickening, selfish item on the printout and then tells you, it's finished. Can you see that? Blessed. If that's it, blessed. See, as I look now, I can't do this for you. See, I could now. I'm not going to. I could just say, right, I'm going to start. I'm going to go around everyone and I'm going to list some of the glaring sins that everybody can see. Number one, I'd empty the church. But in any case, on a much more important level, you've got to deal with God, yourself. You've got to deal with the Lord about the root. Because what I would be flagging up is just on the tangential, just on the surface, superficial stuff. Oh, it's disgusting, and Jesus died for it, but not the root. Isaiah 57, I just read this week, the Lord says to them, through Isaiah to the people, you were wearied by all your sins. And I was thinking, yeah, this is some of us. You know, we get the sins get us down now and again. You're wearied by all your sins, but you would not say it's hopeless. See, we wouldn't come there. Two chapters later, your sins have separated you. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. But we wouldn't say, oh, sin gets us down. But we wouldn't say, Lord, this is hopeless, Lord. I can't do it. I can't bring you there. I was just reminded this week of a guy I read years ago. We'll call him Don. He wrote this. Yesterday, he said, I argued with my wife about the kids. I was worried about my finances. And we argued about buying a new car. And I was worried about a deal at work. That was yesterday. Today, I'm on the 28th floor of the Twin Towers. There's one thing needful. I got to get out. And tonight there's one thing needful, see. That's for you to go to God. That's the one thing that's needful. There may be other things, but actually, like that fella Don, all those things he worried about the previous day were nothing compared to the main thing. You know, Phil Tamlin said rightly last Wednesday, let's make the main thing, or keep the main thing the main thing. This is the main thing. See, I see some people, I see some of you flapping about with some warped view. You're not quite as bad as others. You know, Duncan Campbell, 1949, Isle of Lewis Revival, would say after a meeting like this, there's a room there, you come in there, but only if you've come to the end of your tether. Some of you've never even come anywhere near there. I read yesterday, I think it was Isaiah 61. The Lord hates iniquity. And then it goes on. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. Lord, this is just, you hate iniquity, my iniquity, but you've clothed me with garments of salvation. You've got to give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. Come to the end of your tether. It's no good. As Bunyan said, there's enough sin in one of my prayers to damn the whole world. You know, I have a hunch that if you get to glory within the first few minutes, you'll be shocked that you so underrated sin. You'll be shocked. Maybe that's why the Lord will have to wipe away tears. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Come there tonight now. Come there tonight. You don't need to talk to anybody else. You can if you want to, but you don't really need to. And maybe it's probably best if you don't. You need to go to God. Tell him what you are. He knows. He's been waiting a long time. And remind him of his word that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He can forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when that's a reality, boy, you know you're blessed. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, came as poor.
Yeah.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the possibility tonight that every single one of us here could come to you, could confess our sins, and know that as far as east is from the west, you would remove them from your sight and from ours forever. Thank you for that miracle. Lord, you know every heart. Please deal with us all in mercy. Amen.